the words of Jesus, on the basis that Jesus said that people become disciples by learning and obeying his commands, and that we are to teach others to obey the commands of Jesus and to obey the commands of Jesus ourselves. So it just seems to me that if we look and look at and understand the words of Jesus and the things he says to us, then that will help us to build, to grow in our own discipleship. I mean, of course, there's more to it than that. This is a good foundation, I think. So we're looking at the words of Jesus, possibly for quite some time to come. And today I wanted to look at this passage, particularly in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them." Because Jesus says, doesn't he, "No one, not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's not just a question of paying lip service to the things Jesus says, it's actually doing them as well. So he says, "This is what someone's like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them." These are the words of Jesus. You can actually get Bibles, did you know that? With all the words of Jesus in red. And it helps. This isn't one, but it helps. So he says, this is what this person is like who hears the words of Jesus and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the foundation for our lives is his words or his commands, keeping his commands. And I suppose it would be reasonable to say, well, all right, if that's the case, then what are the words of Jesus? What does he say? Because there's a lot, isn't there? If we go through the Gospels, we see four accounts of the words of Jesus. There's an awful lot. And sometimes we're going to be a bit overwhelmed and say, wow, how can I keep all that? Do I have a list of the commands of Jesus and make sure, tick them off every day and make sure that I keep them? Well, no, that's not what Jesus came for. In fact, he rebuked the teachers of the law of God, the Old Testament law, for doing that. He's saying, you've got this checklist of things that you have to keep every day and you have to slavishly keep these rules and regulations and it's not working. Why was it not working? It was because it modified their behavior, but it didn't bring them any closer to God. And remember I said a couple of weeks ago that God is not so much that we're concerned that we understand everything about him, because our brains, our human brains, can't encompass God. They're human brains. Our human intellect is limited. Our human rationality is limited. And our ability to understand is obviously limited. And so if we want to say that we understand everything about God, then we have to reduce God to the level of our understanding. Do you see that? And so we have to make God less than he is. And so we have to accept there's plenty about God that we don't understand. And then, of course, people have different levels of understanding. So some people have very little understanding and very little ability to understand. Some people are able to understand an awful lot about God, and we call them theologians. Remember I said that? We call them theologians. And we read them sometimes, we think, what is this person on about? But actually they are exploring the deep things of God, and that's great because they're doing it on our behalf, who perhaps understand a lot less. But that's not what God's concerned about. God is a relational being, and he's concerned about being in relationship with us. And so he sent Jesus to help us understand, to help us relate to God through faith in Jesus. And so God is basically concerned that we relate to him. And rather than have this checklist of behaviors that we have to keep up with every day. And so we can ask, you know, what are the things that Jesus says that he wants us to do? And there are a number of them, and I think it's good to have in place an understanding of what the foundation, what the basis of those things are. Remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about the crowds that Jesus had drawn by feeding the 5,000 with people with five loaves and two fishes. And one of the things they said to him is, what do I have to do what God requires? And Jesus said, well, the first thing that God requires is to believe in the one that he sent. To believe in Jesus, right? To put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus. Not just intellectually believe, but actually to vest your life in the life of Jesus. In other words, connect your life to God through faith in Jesus. And then when someone says to him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, it's love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's another one. That's another foundational command of Jesus, which is what he's talking about here, that we rest our lives on. To love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes we talk about worship. I'm reading a book about worship at the moment, which is very interesting because it's saying the kind of things about worship that a lot of people are saying these days. That the church has perhaps got into this thing of making worship too presentational, too performance orientated, too personality orientated. So we have these Christian worship leader celebrities with their billion-dollar worship leading careers and their million-dollar recording contracts and things. And a lot of people are saying and have been saying that one of the things that God has made clear over the lockdown is that this is crazy. This is just nuts. This isn't worship. This is presentation, performance, celebrity, personality, all those things. And we have to get back to what worship is. And we know what worship is from the Bible. Worship in spirit and in truth. And Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. The same thing that Jesus is saying to those people. This is the work that God requires, to believe. That's worship, to believe. And as I say so many times, the word worship is connected to the word worth. And so the worship of God is giving him his full worth in our lives. That's what worship is. So when we come on Sunday and we're singing songs, we call that worship, but it's not. It's actually an expression of worship. And there's a subtle but important difference. That's not our worship. Otherwise, we can say, oh yes, I go to church on Sunday to worship, and then I go off and I lead my life. Actually, worship is what happens in your everyday life. And what you do on Sunday, what we do on Sunday, is express it in the words that were given in the songs. And even in a fairly small church like ours, we tend to fall into the trap of saying, well, worship is going to work for me if the songs are to my taste, if I like the songs, or if the performance is good. Or if the presentation is good, or if I like the person who's up there leading worship, all those things. Otherwise, we get the old thing where we finish the service and we say, well, I didn't enjoy the worship today. I didn't get anything out of it. And the worship leader says, well, that's all right. We weren't worshiping you. Old joke. I've told it plenty of times before. Actually, we're here worshiping God. And so I know you get a sense if I'm leading worship of the people who are really expressing worship. They're the ones who, whatever song we choose, whatever song we offer, they're using that as an offering to God. Whether they like the song or not is immaterial. And to be honest, if I'm leading worship, I'll seek God about the songs that I should choose. And sometimes they're songs I really don't like as songs. they're not to my musical taste. But if God says choose that one, I'll choose it. Sometimes other worship leaders will choose songs that I don't like. That's fine. I have to take that and use that for worship. Because that's what worship is. It's not about me at all. It's about God. We come to church saying, I come to church, what do I get out of it? Well, I'm not really initially supposed to get anything out of it. I'm supposed to give something into it. I'm supposed to give worship, an expression of worship to God. And naturally, as a result of that, I'll get something back out of it. But paradoxically, I'll get more out of it if I go expecting to get less out of it and expecting to give more into it. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what I mean? So Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe. I mean, he says other things as well, which we deal with often because we talk about these things. He says, love the Lord your God with your whole soul, heart, mind, and strength. That means give God the place of ultimate worth in your life. In your everyday life out there, and everything that you do, give God the place of ultimate worth. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that means what I was praying about earlier, seeking the best good of others, taking the good news of the gospel to others, seeking justice, seeking provision for the poor and the disadvantaged, all those things are part of the commands of Jesus, the things he tells us to do. And then the new commandment, love one another among his disciples, that the community of the church, the community of Jesus' disciples, needs to be a loving community. And that has all sorts of implications, which maybe we'll go into another day, maybe even next week. Yes, I think we might well. But this one is the basic one. The work of God is to believe in the one he sent. To believe in the one he sent. That means to trust in him. The word means, you know, I believe that post there will support my weight. That when Ian Bronze fixed it in place all those years ago, he fixed it in such a way that now, however many years later, is it 15 years later since we did this? 15 years later, if I lean on it, it's going to support my weight. And so what do I do? Do I just say, yeah, sure, I believe that, but I'm not going to try it? No, I try it. I lean on it. Look, he did a good job. It supports my weight. Me saying it isn't believing it. Me doing this is believing it. Well, yeah, I know. It's a bit wobbly, but, you know, it's only an allegory, okay? It only goes so far. Yeah, it's moving. But that's what the word to believe means in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language. To actually trust yourself to it. Trust yourself to it. And so that's what we need to be doing. We need to make God and our relationship with him the foundation of our life. Right? The foundation of our life. And nothing else. Because only if we do this are we on that solid foundation that when the storms of life come and the rains come and the rivers rise, the house of our life will not fall. I mean, the parable that Jesus is telling there, the analogy he's making, is pretty obvious, isn't it? He's saying, you build his house, that house is our life. And if someone builds a house and they want it to stand, then they build the house on a solid foundation. And they know if that foundation is solid, then the house is likely to stand. And that's why the person living in that house, if there's a terrible storm outside, or even an earthquake, or terrible things happening, we've seen hurricanes, haven't we, tearing houses to pieces. They can be sitting in there drinking coffee, reading the paper, having a nice time, feeling perfectly comfortable and safe, because they know that nothing can cause that house to fall. Do you see what I'm getting at here? That if we know that the foundation of our life is laid on God, then nothing that happens in our life can shake us. Nothing that happens in our life can shake our confidence. I know that, in a minute I'll talk about why it is that a lot of us don't always feel safe, but that's the fact of it, that when our life is on that foundation, nothing can shake it. It's like if you're on an aeroplane going across the Atlantic Ocean, then that aeroplane is going to get to America. There will be some people on that plane enjoying the flight, some people absolutely terrified, but they're all going to get to America because it doesn't depend on their fear or their confidence, it depends on the aeroplane and the pilots, and they're going to get there. Don't say unless it crashes, Christine. Just an analogy, right? It's going to get there. And it's not dependent on the condition, the emotional condition of the people on the flight. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
And so we have to, in the first place, establish a connection with God if we are to believe in him and trust our lives in him. Jesus says, we sang it, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you might have thought, what were we singing about there? What was that about? Well, we talked about this a few weeks ago, didn't we? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The life comes through the vine into the branches, and it produces fruit. Talked about that a lot, haven't we? That's what that song meant. He said, he's the vine, we're the branches, we're meant to produce fruit if the life of the vine comes through the branch and fruit is produced. We don't produce the fruit. The life of the vine produces it through the branch. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And so the first priority is to be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we're not connected to God by faith in Jesus Christ in the first place, there's no way the life of God is going to flow into our lives through the vine, is there? It's just not going to happen. We'll be drawing it from somewhere else. And so if we've come to faith in Jesus, and if we've come to that relationship with God and that connection with God through Jesus Christ, then we need to be living in and abiding in and remaining in that connection. We need to hold on to it. We need to make sure we're living out of it. Because it says, keep me abiding in you, doesn't it? Keep me abiding in you. Lord, please help me by your Spirit to remain in that connection. Because God is able to keep us in that connection. We find it very difficult to keep ourselves there. Yeah. But also what we do is, although we are in that in connection with God, and we do have that security and we do have that foundation for our lives, what we sometimes don't realize is that the only certainty in life is God. The only certainty in life is God. There is no other. Because only God is perfectly faithful, perfectly reliable, perfectly loving, perfectly and completely and absolutely committed to our best good in everything that happens in our lives. And he is the only one who is able to guide our lives in the way that they should go. We can put our trust, we can make our foundation, we can look to lots of other things for certainty in our lives. We know that, don't we? Even as Christians, we do this. We say, yes, I believe in Jesus. God is the foundation of my life. But then we get all worried about finances, perhaps. Or we get all worried about our job. Or we get all worried about a relationship. Or we get all worried about our health. And the reason we get worried about those things, even if we put our trust in God, is that we know that those things aren't certain. We can't look at those things as certainties. We might be very healthy. I do lots of funerals here. I remember some time ago, I did a funeral for a guy who was about 40, and he just dropped. And yet he apparently was one of the fittest men that anybody there had ever known. Kept himself really fit, ran up Pendle and down Pendle and did marathons and things, kept himself really fit. And yet that wasn't a certainty in his life. And so we have to understand that the things we put our trust in this world, or the things our human nature wants us to put our trust in, are not certainties. And if we put our faith and our trust in them and say, yes, I'm relying on having enough money to get by, I'm relying on my health holding out for this length of time or that length of time for the rest of my life, or I'm relying on this relationship to keep going all my life, they're not going to, are they? Everybody dies. And it doesn't matter how strong we are, how loving we are in our marriage relationships, in our friendships, sooner or later, that relationship is going to end. And we're only fooling ourselves if we say it's certain that that relationship will remain forever. These things aren't certain in our lives. And if we say these things need to be certain, if we've got too much vested in those things being certainties, then we're going to be disappointed. But we're also always going to be uncertain and have fears and insecurities in our lives because we know in our hearts that we can't make those things certain. It's the same with our own human strength, isn't it? Our own human abilities, our own human skills and competences. Do you remember the original Toy Story film? Anyone see that? Buzz Lightyear.
To infinity and beyond.
Remember him? Buzz Lightyear, when he comes into the playroom, you know, he believes he's real. He doesn't believe he's a toy. And he's complete. He can do anything, can Buzz Lightyear. He can fly. He even demonstrates it. And Woody says, that wasn't flying. That was falling with style. And he goes through the film, half of the film, convinced that he's a real person. He really is tasked with defeating the evil Emperor Zurg to defend the galaxy. And then at one point, he's disillusioned, isn't he? At one point, he's watching an advert on telly, and he sees himself advertised on telly.
And it says, Buzz Lightyear, shaving the universe from the evil emperor Zurg to infinity and beyond. And he's flying, you know, and he's in the thing, he's flying. And then and he's looking at it going, wow, look, that's me, that's fantastic. And then a little voice at the end says, not a flying toy. Not a flying toy. And just in that little phrase, he realizes that he can't fly and he's a toy, right? He's not real. He's completely disillusioned. And so he gets to a place of complete and utter brokenness where his own strength, his own personal strength is broken. And he realizes he's not as great as he thinks he was. He's not the person he thinks he was. And he gets to the place in the end, do you remember where he gets shot by a rocket up into the sky and then he glides down. And Woody says to him, Buzz, you're flying. He says, this isn't flying, this is falling with style. And it's great, because he's found his place. Yeah, he's found out who he really is. And I think we all need to get there, don't we? Because we can be sure of what God says sometimes. For example, I often say, don't we? God says, I will build my church. I will build the church. And so as human beings, unless we've had our own strength broken, we place our certainty in our own strength. Right, God says, I will build my church. Okay, let's go out, let's do this, let's put this strategy in place, this technique, let's put this principle in place. Let's put all these things in place and all these programs in place, and then we'll help God build his church. But God's not said that. He hasn't said, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And I think sometimes that's why in the church we need that human strength broken. Because we've said, yes, I can do it. And you know, some people have got considerable competence and they've got considerable skills and considerable charisma and they've got considerable human strength and they can build an awful lot by appealing to human nature in people. But remember I said a couple of weeks ago that after Jesus fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he had a mega church. He had thousands of people after that following him. And almost immediately after that, he said to them, you're only following me because I gave you bread. You're only following me because I gave you bread. And he said, the issue isn't about physical bread. The issue is about the bread from heaven, who is Jesus. And he says, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And they all went, ugh. They didn't get it. They didn't get the idea that he was trying to get across to them, that it wasn't about their physical lives, that it was about their spiritual lives and growing spiritually and being fed spiritually and being fed in their relationship with God and out of their connection with God. So what happened to most of those people who'd followed Jesus because he'd fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, they went. They couldn't cope with it. They couldn't take what he was saying. And he's left with, well, at least the 12 disciples. Are you going to leave me as well, he says? And they say, well, we're not really sure what you're talking about here. But actually, you do have the words of eternal life. You do offer us a life that physical bread doesn't give us. And so we're going to stay with you. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, all I'm asking you to do is hang in there. All I'm asking you to do is stay with it. Stay with it. Because you may not understand what's going on. Sometimes the things that are happening in your lives may not feel great. But actually, these are the words of eternal life. Following me, being connected to God through faith in him, is the thing that will lead them to fruitful lives in this world and eternal life in the next. So he's saying, get that connection and stay in that connection. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't like it. Because you see, it's God who provides for us. Not our savings. Not our wonderful salaries that we have sometimes. Not the relationships that we're in. God provides those. But he doesn't provide certainty in those, because the certainty is in him. What I mean is, we can sometimes put our trust and our hope and our sense of security in the things that God gives us instead of in God himself. Do you understand what I mean by that? So think of Abraham, who is called the father of faith.
Abraham trusted God, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But he still had a lot to learn about faith, because he still went out and he tried to fulfill the word of God, fulfill the thing that God had said he would do himself. So he realized he was getting old, and God had said to him, you're going to have a son. And through that son is going to come the nation of Israel. And descendants more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham's getting old, and so is his wife Sarah. And so Sarah says to him, take my concubine and have a child with her. And so Abraham does that. He's trying to fulfill the promise of God himself. And so he's got a lot to learn about faith. And finally, he does have this son, Isaac. He has the son by Sarah that God has said he would have. He was about 100 years old. And well past. I think Paul says Abraham recognized he was nearly dead. He was half dead, and yet he had this child. And so that's fantastic, because now he says, great, the promise can come about now through Isaac of these descendants. Isaac will have all these descendants, and that will be God's promise fulfilled. So he's got the means of fulfilling the promise of God. Follow me on this. He's got the means of fulfilling the promise of God within Isaac. And then God says to him, I want you to take Isaac, the son that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on an altar. Now, we think now, well, that is awful, and it is awful. But we might think, why would God say that to Abraham? And why would Abraham not object? Because all the signs in the Bible are that Abraham just went ahead and did it. But don't forget that Abraham was a pagan. He came from a pagan background. And so to him, the gods of the nations all around were gods who received human sacrifice. And so when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he might have been disappointed, but he wouldn't have been surprised, yeah, to find that God received human sacrifice. Anyway, he went and he was ready to put Isaac on the altar to be sacrificed. And God stopped him and said, no, don't do that. God said to him, you know, I wanted you to know that your trust was in me. The whole point of that incident is that God wanted Abraham to understand and recognize that his trust and his certainty was now completely in God and not in the resources that God had given him to carry out God's promise. Yes? You get that? And that's the place we have to get to. To understand there's nothing wrong with God giving us wealth. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. There's nothing wrong with God giving us the resources to live. Nothing wrong with him providing us for us. Nothing wrong with him putting us in loving relationships and fruitful relationships. Nothing wrong with him giving us health or anything that we need to live. God gives us those things. But we have to understand that God is the provider of those things. And just as God provides those things, God can take them away as well. We know the story of Job in the Bible, don't we? The Old Testament story of Job, who had all these wonderful blessings from God, this family and these wealth and these riches that he had, as well as the wisdom that he had and the friends that he had. He was an influential man. And all that is taken away from him at a stroke. And he complains about it and he kicks up about it. He never knows in the entirety of that incident. He never knows why it's happened. And at one point he says, though he kill me, even if God kills me, I'll still trust in him. I'll still hope in him. Why? Because he knows that even his life is not a certainty. He could lose his life at any minute. But he knows that God is greater than the physical extent of his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three servants of God who are thrown into a furnace because they won't bow down and worship this idol that the king of Babylon has set up. What do they say to him? They say to him, our God is able to save us from this furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your idol, because their certainty is not in their lives. They don't even have a certainty that God will save them from the furnace. But they know that even if he doesn't,
he'll still keep them safe. Because God isn't limited by our physical lives. And so the foundation that Jesus is talking about here is our trust and our faith in God. The people who hear the words of Jesus and do the things he says. The first thing, believe in God. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make God the foundation of your life and then live as if that's the case. As if God is the only real certainty that we have in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the certainty we have in you. We do thank you for all the things that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the relationships we have. We thank you for the provision that we have. We thank you, Lord God, for the employment that we have, for all the things we have in this world. We thank you for the human strengths that we have. But Lord God, we pray that where we have too much vested in those things, we pray, Lord God, that you will break it, that you will break our trust in these things, where we're putting trust in those things that we ought to put in you. Because we know, Lord God, that none of those things are certainties in this world. The only thing that we have as a certainty is you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are true, that you are faithful, that you are all-powerful, that you are able to make everything in our lives work for good because we love you. And that you have at your heart, Lord God, our best interests, because you want us to thrive. You want us to thrive in this world, and you want us to be with you forever in the next, as the Creed says. So we pray that you'd guide us in this, Lord God. Keep us abiding in you. Keep us connected to you. And we pray, Lord God, that by the grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us, Lord God, to draw our lives and to draw our strength from you and not from the things of this world or our own human strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.